Put the 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. And I want to talk to you this morning about the fact that we need to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, which is what that scripture has to say. We just look at the scripture for a second. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4, and 5. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, 4, and 5, in the King James Version, says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds." Verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought." Now notice every thought, you need to underline that. Every thought, not just one or two, but every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Amplified Bible in verse 5 says, "Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One." So Jesus is the Word. So every thought that we have, we need to bring it to the Word of God and check it out against the Word. The New Century Version puts it this way. We do live in the world, but we do not fight in the same way the world fights. We fight with weapons that are different from those the world uses. Our weapons have power from God that they can destroy the enemy's strong places. We destroy people's arguments and every proud thing that raises itself against the knowledge of God. We capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ. Now, I like the way that one goes. We make it give up and obey Christ. So when those thoughts come in, and thoughts will come in, and I want you to know, if you don't already know, that the battle is always in your mind. It's always in your mind. It's never in your body. Your body is not the problem. It's always in your mind. The mind is the area that where we struggle more than anything else, and that's the area that the devil battles with us. Who do we believe? Do we believe what our body is telling us, or do we believe what the Word of God tells us? This is the truth. So the choice is, are we believing this, or are we believing the circumstances that come around us? If we're going to experience victory and really live in the victory that I believe the Lord has for us, we're going to have to change some of our thinking patterns and some of our habit patterns. We're going to have to change some things, all of us. I'm not just speaking to any individual, I'm just speaking generally. If we're going to experience the victory, we're going to have to change how we think. We need to think the way the Word of God says. And in that scripture that I just read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul there is talking about a spiritual battle that every one of you face. I face it and face it every day. Now, I believe Paul understood that the greatest conflicts are the conflicts in the mind area, the conflicts where we're trying to fight this thing through. And, you know, we're in this battleground. The Bible describes this as the battleground. The things that I do, I can't do. The things I should do, I don't do, and so on. And Paul faced that, and he understood that, and every one of us faces those spiritual battles. But if we will come to the place where we begin to know Christ personally as our Savior, as all of you have done at some time in your life, prior to that, we were bound by our thinking, which was not godly. I don't mean that it was filthy. That's not what I mean. I just mean it wasn't in line with the Word of God, because we didn't think that way. Our mind was fixed on worldly thoughts. We were living in a world that we now fight against in the area of our mind. We used to think the way the world thought. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12, he says, don't think the way the world thinks. Be changed by the transforming, or the metamorphuna is the Greek word, the changing of your mind. That's the caterpillar changing into the butterfly. Stop thinking like a grub and start thinking the way God wants you, that is soaring up there in the heavens above. So, but when we come to Christ, we don't always change. I mean, we say we're born again, and yes, we are. As far as God's concerned, we've made a profession of faith. We're going to be changed. But it doesn't always seem to happen all the time, you know. We've got to struggle sometimes. If we've used language previously, sometimes we go back to using that language with non-thinkingly. I mean, things just pop out, and I shouldn't have said that, you know. I shouldn't have used that word, or shouldn't have done that thing, whatever it was. And those are the areas that we need to look at. We build a pattern of thoughts over months and even years. And even though we come to know Christ personally as our Savior, it doesn't mean that we no longer have to deal with those thought patterns. Because sometimes we're so ingrained in these things. We've had these ideas. And even though we're changed, what it really means is that we're no longer slaves to that kind of thinking. We're no longer thinking that way. We have to take every thought, as Paul says, and make it obedient to the Word. Make it obey the Word of God. There's got to be a change. We have to change our pattern of thinking. Let me give a personal example. When I was a child. My mother, who was a great woman, and I loved her, and she came and lived with us here in Australia, and she was a great blessing to us here in Australia. But in my early days, I remember her being a very critical person. She had what I would call a critical spirit. She would always criticize different people. You know, she'd look at them and say, oh, well, you know, they ought not to do that. She'd judge them. She was judgmental and critical in her way of going. And so I grew up with that. And a critical spirit will sort of analyze a situation and then bring a condemnation and say, well, that's not right, or I don't agree with that. But if you're an analytical type person, in other words, if you analyze a situation and you'll discern what the end of the situation really is, then you'll bring yourself to a place where you're seeing the truth, and the action will be right, not wrong, not a criticism. So I grew up as being someone who really had an analytical kind of mind. I mean, I was a thinker early, even as a child. I was able to think things through. And Elizabeth was telling someone, I think recently I heard her say, that, you know, when I was, because I've told her these things early, when I was at school, I never really studied all that hard. I mean, I'd cram the night before the exam. That was my style. I could do that. I mean, I didn't need to worry too much all through the term, come up to exam time, day or 2 days before, I just get in the book, get it all in, go to get A's all the time. That was just my style. I could do that. But I grew up with that analytical mind, but I was very critical. When I came to Christ, that was a problem, because everything everybody did was, from my point of view, I could see the negative in it. And I used to have real trouble with Elizabeth's mother, because, you know, she'd make a decision and I'd see the negative side of it. She was trying to do the right thing, you know, obviously, but in her way. But I could see, for example, if we decide where we're going to go to the beach, we wouldn't be on the beach like 50 miles away. We haven't told anyone where we're going. 50 miles away, 5 minutes on the beach, her mother arrived. It's like she had a bug in my car or something, you know, like she always knew where we were. And we had problems, her and I. Her name was Mary. Mary and I used to have problems. We'd argue and we'd bicker. But there came a time when I gave up. You know, I let her win. And, you know, it changed her life and changed my life. I just gave up one day and apologized. And instead of arguing, I gave up. I said, okay, I want to talk to you, and sat her down. Elizabeth was cutting her dad's hair. She's a hairdresser. She was cutting her dad's hair, I remember, on the kitchen floor, because it's a tile floor, and cutting this, easy to brush up the hair. So she's cutting the hair, and I'm apologizing to mother-in-law, which was a big thing for me, because I don't apologize to people generally. And here's mother-in-law's crying. I start to cry. Elizabeth's crying. Father's crying. Hair's all over the place, you know. It was a real mess, but mother-in-law got up and hugged me, and she became a champion for my ministry. She brought more people to church. She would meet people in the street and says, you need to come to church. You need to hear my son-in-law, the pastor. You need to come. And she used to bring dozens of people to church. She practically filled the early church with all these people she'd meet on the streets and different things. That was just, but my mother had been critical. She'd been a critical person, so I grew up with that sort of criticism. But when Jesus came into my life, he set me free from being critical, and I wasn't captive, if I can use that word, to that kind of thinking anymore. I wasn't a slave to that kind of thinking anymore. But even though I'd built, over the years, I'd built into my spirit, you know, a long time, this criticism type attitude, like, and I look at people today and I think, now, why are they doing that? You know, I want to, why is that person being nice to me? This, what's going on around here? They're being nice here, but there's something else happening around the back. I've got out of that, but I still tend to think that way a little bit. If they're doing something nice, they must want something. You know, that's a carryover, I guess. But you see, I have learned that even though I built this big wall of negative thinking around me, when I came to Christ, I had to take that wall down. And the only way to take a wall down is not necessarily to drive a truck through it, but you take it down brick by brick, because it was built up brick by brick by brick. And it doesn't come down in a moment. It takes time. And that simply meant that every day I needed to waken up and start thinking positively rather than negatively. I had to make an effort. I had to get into the presence of God in the mornings. When I'd wake up, I'd just spend time with the Lord. I'd talk to the Lord and ask him to help me renew my mind, to think his thoughts during the day and not think negatively about people and about situations. So day by day, there's another brick out of the wall. Day by day, there's another brick out of the wall. I took every thought captive one at a time and brought them back to the obedience of the word, and gradually got rid of the criticism that had been built into me. Every morning my natural way of thinking was to be negative, but I had to take that time, get that negative thought away, bring it to the word. Next morning there'd be another one. And so gradually, and you can do it. See, it's possible to do that. So through prayer I was able to take captive all of my thoughts and bring them into the obedience of the Word of God, as that Scripture says. And the more regularly I did that, and the more often I did that, I brought those thought patterns into subjection to the Word, things began to change. I went from being a person who was negative, a person who thought negatively. Now, on the surface, I wasn't a negative person. I mean, everyone thought I was a super positive guy. But my mindset was to think of the worst about people. So once that stronghold was torn down in my life, that didn't mean I was no longer going to be tempted in that area to think negatively. It simply meant this: Satan no longer had a foothold in my life because I brought those thoughts captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't have to be a naturally negative person. I now could be a supernaturally positive person. And that's how I've been over the last number of years. I've been positive. And you've probably heard me say this. If someone tells me you can't do it, I'll just go ahead and do it just to prove you wrong. You know, and I've done that. People have said, oh, you could never go to America. I said, watch me. I've already been there 17. This is my 18th time, I think, to go to America. And every time I've gone, haven't had the money. I mean, if I was going to decide, well, I'll go to America and do some ministry, or whatever it is we're going to do, and we've got to wait on the money coming, we'd never have gone at all. We wouldn't have gone the first time. But you see, you just step out, and you believe God, and you keep going, and guess what? It all comes together. And the same has happened again. It happens every time. When I got my passport out last week, because I have it in a little leather folder that I carry with me when I travel, and my passport has got, you know, so many stamps in it now, it's not even funny. It's getting torn apart and all the rest of it. And in this little leather folder, I found the receipt from the last time we went, which was in 1999, when Elizabeth went with me, and that was when she had the stroke just after we came back again. And back of that folder, I found the receipt for our last trip, and I'd forgotten. It was $5,030 or something it cost me to go to America, the two of us last time. I thought, my, $5,000, think about that. That's a lot of money. We didn't have the money, but we did it anyway. And it was all paid for before we went. You know, and you see, you have to get away from I can't. You come to the place where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if your car breaks down, you've got to say, well, it's going to go again in Jesus' name. I either lay hands on it or whatever it is. You just got to become the positive person and begin to agree with the Word of God. Bring every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. Now, I want to say this to you. It will come more easily to you as you get to know God as your Father. It will come more easily as you get to know God as your Father. If you know God as some ogre sitting in heaven with a big piece of 4x2 that he's going to get you every time you step out of line, just one more step, Norman, I'll get you. If you think of God as that way, then you're never going to be free from negative thinking. I like the way the Apostle Paul made this statement. Turn, if you want to, with me, and we've got about another 15 minutes, I think, left in this time. But turn to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, this is Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Now, remember, the church at Philippi are the ones that Paul said two things of significance. He said a lot of things, but two things were significant in chapter 4. We're looking at chapter 3. But in chapter 4, he made this statement that my God will supply all of your need, not according to your need, but according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, that was the only church he said that to. And if you read the verses preceding chapter 4, 19, you'll see that the reason he said that to them was because they had supported his ministry. You can read it there. It's quite clear. He says, because you've given into my ministry and helped me, he says, my God is going to take care of you. That's really what he said. And in the same chapter, in verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in chapter 3, which is the previous chapter where I want you to go through, find verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Paul made this statement. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The Amplified Bible says, for my determined purpose is that I might know him, that I might progressively become deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that is, I may share his sufferings as to be so continually transformed in spirit onto his likeness to his death in the hope. Now, that's a lot of words. But Paul made three statements, and he said there that I might know him. Now, the thing that struck me is he already knows Christ. He met him on the Damascus Road. He already knows him, but here he is saying that I might know him. I know him, but I want to know him better. See, Jesus revealed himself to Paul. Fell off the horse, he was struck blind and so on. Went to that street called Straight Street, and Ananias prayed for him. But Paul's desire was to know him. And this is the only way that I can explain this to you, you know, that makes sense to me anyway. I look at Elizabeth and my relationship with her. When I first met Elizabeth, which is a long time ago, and I only met her once or twice when I fell in love with her. And the first time I met her, I thought, boy, something about this girl. And I've said this to her often. And this is the one thing that struck me initially. She was clean. Think about that. She was clean. I'd been out with girls, you know, and over the years. But when I got close to her, she was clean. She smelled clean. She looked clean. Everything about her was clean. And that really got a hold of me. So I fell in love with her, and we got married. Now, after we were married, and we've now been married more than 38 years, I knew her really in every sense of the word. She was my wife, and I guess now, like 38 years later, I can say to you that I know her so much more today than I did when we first met, which is now 40 years ago. We've been married 38 years. I really know her now. I know her more than I did then. And the thing is, I want to get to know her more. Paul says that I might know him. And see, I want to get to know Elizabeth more and more and more, because the more I know her, the more I love her. And that was Paul's heart. He says, I know Christ, but I want to get to know him. The more I know him, the more I love him. And that's the only way I can describe this to you. That's what Paul was saying about this relationship he had with Jesus. The more he got to know Christ, the more he loved him. The more I get to know Elizabeth, the more I love her. We've had our differences of opinion over the years. Of course, most people do. But Paul said here in this verse, let me read it to you again, that I might know him. There are three things he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the power of his sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings, I'm sorry, being conformed to his death. So, three things. First of all, I want to know the power of his resurrection. The power of the resurrection, the very power that raised Christ from the dead. See, not one of you this morning needs to be defeated in any area of your life, physically, financially. It's all being paid for. The power of the resurrection is this. Jesus faced death, defeated it, came back, and gave the victory to us. He went to Calvary. He was striped. You know what striped means? That means he was whipped. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. So a cat of nine tails, he had 39 lashes, because they never gave 40. They found if they gave 40, it killed the person. So they go to the best they could, which was 39. Gave him 39 lashes with nine tails. Come on, get your... Where's all the maths geniuses here? 39 times 9, what's that? 371, I think it is. 351, whatever it is. My doesn't tick over too good sometimes in the mornings. Anyway, it's over 300 and something lashes. Now, someone has told me, a medical person, and this is only... I can't show you this in the Word of God, but someone told me, there are 351 main categories of disease known to mankind. Same number of lashes that Jesus got. Think about it. So you don't need to be defeated this morning. He has already taken penalty for your sin and for your problems. He's dealt with your sickness by carrying it. And if he carried it and took it, you don't have to carry it. So what do? We change our thinking. We begin to be moved from where we are in our thinking to where God says we are. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us. So we are seated in heavenly places. We are victorious because of the power of the resurrection of Christ. We are victorious over sickness. We're victorious over sin. We're victorious over death. We're victorious over hell. We're victorious over the devil. We're victorious over the grave. All because, he said, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors. Now think about that. Jesus was a conqueror, but he said, okay, I've won it all, now here it is, you go. I'm giving it all to you. He won the battle and gave us the victory. Now Paul says, I wanted to know him, and he wanted to know him practically in that kind of power. And so your heart and my heart this morning, we ought to want to know Christ in the same way. We ought to know him. Now the second thing is this, and this is a bit that most people don't like. Paul says, I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. See, a lot of people want to know the power, but very few want to know about the suffering. And there has been a lot of wrong teaching around on suffering, and I just want to try and put it right from my perspective so you understand. See, I found in this area of suffering, and I want you to understand me, don't misunderstand me this morning, I found a depth in the love of God that I think can't be experienced any other way than when you're suffering. Now listen, for him. He's done the suffering, but you don't have to suffer because he's already done all that suffering for you. And I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about problems. I'm talking about the fact that when you declare that you're a Christian, the people in your work will start to scorn you. That's what suffering is. Suffering is when you are scorned and betrayed and rejected as he was. That's what suffering is. That's where the suffering is. But when you go through this kind of suffering and this rejection pain that we get sometimes, and I've known about it, you know, forgotten his name now, Shakespeare, he talked about the slings and arrows of outrageous fools. You know, when you get that kind of suffering where people are putting you down and all the rest of it, the scorn and the rejection and all of that, you know, that kind of rejection pain, it will drive us into the arms of the Savior. When we're rejected by men, we run to Christ. Now, we ought to run to him anyway, but when we're rejected by men, we'll run to him. We'll run into his arm. And knowing Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings isn't something to be feared. It's a relationship with God that I believe is sacred. I'm not saying you have to go out there and be rejected. I'm saying if you're rejected, run to him and come into that sacred relationship. Embrace it and allow God to draw you close. I said earlier, we need to get to know him as our Father. We need to be able to crawl up onto his knee. Just like I've got 7 grandkids, and all of them at different times, but now we've got 2 little babies. One is nearly 2, and the other one's about 15 months. And both Abby, who's Ian's one, you see her here some Sundays. Little Abby will come and sit on my knee, and she looks at me, and she chats away. And Erin, the other one, who's nearly 2, that's Janine's little girl, she will come, and she runs into my arms, and she wants to sit on my knee, and she, you know, they just come on Granddad's knee. Now, I visualize me doing the same thing with God. I just see me crawling up on Father God's knee, not Grandfather God, but Father God's knee, and just being embraced and you know, just sitting there enjoying his presence, just like my grandkids enjoy my presence. And it's interesting, and I say this with love and respect to Elizabeth, the grandkids usually come to me first. Well, it's because I got my hand in my pocket, I don't know, but they come to me, and then they go to Elizabeth. And it's the same if we've been away traveling and Ian meets us at the airport. He always takes me to and from the airport. If he meets us at the airport, like we've been away for a month or 2 months or whatever, and we come back again, he will come to me first. He'd put his arms around me, he'd kiss me on the cheek, and he said, "Dad, it's good to see you," and then he'd go and hug his mom. No, isn't that true? Always the same. Ian and I, we're good friends, but we're father and son, but we're brothers in Christ, and we just have a good relationship. Now, I believe that God wants us to have that kind of relationship with him. So we're talking here about suffering. Suffering isn't I'm in pain. Suffering is I'm rejected by people, but I can run to God who is my Father. I can renew my mind. I can come into thinking and begin to think the way the Word says I ought to think. So we'll draw into a relationship with him. Now, our time's running out. The third and final thing that he says is this. Paul wanted to know Christ by being made conformable to his death. See, the totality of the Christian life is this. You put off the old life and you put on the new one. In other words, we have to get rid of the Adam image and get on the Jesus image. The image of Adam was a defeated image. The image of Adam was a sinful image. The image of Adam was one that failed. But the image of Jesus is the victorious one. And we are to be like Christ. We are the body of Christ. We're not the body of Adam. Think about that. We are the body of Christ. In other words, we're the arm, the leg, whatever it is. He's the head, we're the body. So we're to be like him. Adam, in the Bible, he's described as the first Adam. Jesus is described as the last Adam. In other words, God made a man, his name is Adam. Here's Eve, his wife. They have children, and so the whole thing starts and it goes on. And eventually it comes to a place where the whole thing is out of control because the devil has taken over. Devil is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that. The devil is the god of this world. So here we have the world is in chaos, the devil's in charge, and all these things are happening. God says, I've made a plan. The plan was made back in Genesis. You can read it in Genesis chapter 1, that there will come a time when the seed will bruise your head, Satan. The seed came out when Mary had that little baby. Now think about it. Didn't God took a virgin girl and got her pregnant, and she has a baby? Think about all those things. I mean, think of if it was Simone or Rachel, little girls like that, that's what Mary was like. She wasn't like a 30-year-old woman. She was a child, really, just a little teenager. And here she is coming home and telling her parents, I'm pregnant, and it was the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about I don't know why your mind can accommodate some of this kind of thinking, but I want to tell you, we need to start putting off that old and start putting on the new. Start putting on this new image. The new image is the image of Christ. We're created after the image of Christ, not after the image of Adam. So the old is gone. The devil is no longer on the throne of my life.
Jesus is now on the throne of my life. So we put off the old, we put on the new. We die to our own selfish desires. And we say, Lord, it's no longer my will, but your will be done. You can understand why John the Baptist said in John 3 and verse 30, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist said, there's got to be less of me and more of him. Now listen to me, folks. You've got to come to the place, if you're going to live in victory and understand victorious Christian living, it's as you get to know him. To know him is to love him. And to know him is to know that he is in you and you are in him. So renew your mind this morning. 30 minutes goes so quickly. Renew your mind. Get your thinking around some of these things that I've been trying to say to you this morning. No longer think like a loser. No longer think like a sick person. No longer think like a person who's struggling financially. Start to think like the winner that God created you to be. Start thinking, I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Now, if we'll do it that way, guess what? That's what we're going to experience. Praise the Lord. That's enough. Our time is gone. About to go dee 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 dee. Our little clock will go ding ding in a second. Do you all understand that this morning? Are we getting through to you? That's our time. All right. Russell, come and finish off for us this morning. I'm sure you've got something good to say to us.
Lord, well, praise God. My mind, I'll be renewed. Amen? We're starting to think like champions.
We're starting Amen.
To think like sons and daughters of the Most High God.
Thank you,
this
Lord.
This week, you know, I've been out of work for about 2 or 3 weeks now and just believing God. And the hardest thing is to stay focused and stay really motivated in that. And so I've just been on the computer and I've actually had the Word sitting open just alongside me, and I've just been going through great scriptures and just thinking, you know, 1 John 4:4, Russell, you are of God and have overcome them, because Amen. Greater is he that's in you than he that's
Amen.
In the world.
That's right.
1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. How do I get like that? Because I have the Word before me. I don't let it depart before my eyes day and night. I keep it there. So I just had that there. And when my mind was starting to wander, I just turned back, hang on. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You're a world overcomer.
Amen.
The world is not designed to overcome you. You are designed to overcome the world. And we operate in a different system than the world operates in. That's why we need to renew our mind. The world says, store up, keep it for that rainy day. But God says, if you'll give, it's going to come back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So I just thought of the scripture in Proverbs 11:24, and you might want to just write this one down. There is that scattereth and it increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is fit, but it tendeth to poverty. Oh, I just think I'll store up over here, I'll store up here and here. He said, if you store it up more than is fit, it's going to lead you to poverty. Now, the good thing is I didn't write this. My name is not there. And it says,